you so much. We're going to do just a few short readings this morning. First one of those is taken from Deuteronomy chapter 24, verses 19 to 21. You want to turn with me? Let's hear God's word together. When you are harvesting in your field and you overlook a sheaf, do not go back to get it. Leave it for the alien or foreigner, the fatherless and the widow, so that the Lord your God may bless you in all the work of your hands. When you beat the olives from your trees, do not go over the branches a second time. Leave what remains for the alien or foreigner, the fatherless and the widow. When you harvest the grapes in your vineyard, do not go over the vines again. Leave what remains for the foreigner, the fatherless and the widow. Remember that you were slaves in Egypt. That is why I command you to do this. And then Exodus chapter 23, verses 10 and 11. For 6 years you're to sow your fields and harvest the crops. But during the seventh year, let the land lie unplowed and unused. Then the poor among your people may get food from it, and the wild animals may eat what they leave. Do the same with your vineyard and your olive grove. And then 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 10. Now he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will also supply and increase your store of seed and will enlarge the harvest of your righteousness. Let us pray together. Lord, in these moments, we ask that your Holy Spirit would be poured out upon us in power. In Jesus' precious name, we pray. Amen. It can be even more difficult for us to be grateful at harvest time. If we had lived a number of centuries ago, without the capacity of supermarkets being able to buy foods in globally, we would have depended significantly on our local economies. If our fields did not produce a harvest, and we had no way of receiving aid or help from other countries in sufficient time, we would have been in plight and in difficulty. But today, because of how quickly foods can be transferred from one country to the other, even if we were suffering at a local level, we would probably still survive. It may hit our economy, it may increase the price of goods, there may be other effects from that. But we are not dependent so much from year to year in the way that we once would have been, in the way that hunters and gatherers were, in the way that many other agricultural lands have to experience. And therefore we have to work at being grateful often for what we have on a daily basis. So much of it is taken for granted. And God has been faithful to us, and God has been good to us in so many ways. And that's why in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 10, we read those words. Now he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food. And God does that. seed of the sower and bread for food. You and I have had the blessing of our material needs met. Who in here today doesn't have sufficient food, sufficient clothes? We have wardrobes aligned with various garments and items that we could wear and probably wouldn't wear them all in any one given year. We have a variety of foods that we can shop from within the supermarkets. We have warm houses, warm friendships, places to worship, and a lot to be thankful for. And we also have a spiritual harvest that we eagerly await. He who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will also supply and increase your store of seed and will enlarge the harvest of your righteousness. The sense in which he has blessed us, but we have different blessings also, not just material, but deeply spiritual. And that's what changes us significantly. When it comes to these passages in Deuteronomy and in Exodus, they say something very significant to those who claim to profess Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. And I want just for a few moments for us to consider them and then try our best in life to do what it asks of us. When you're harvesting in your field and you overlook a sheep, do not go back to get it. Leave it for the foreigner, the fatherless, and the widow, so that the Lord your God may bless you in all the work of your hands. But it's significant when we read verse 22. Remember that you were slaves in Egypt. That is why I command you to do this. I dislike people making a distinction between my social responsibilities as a Christian and my evangelical faith, as if they can be divided out or separated in any particular way. I would challenge anyone from Scripture to illustrate that. In fact, it is the priority of my evangelical faith that motivates me to care for people, mind, body, and soul. I am not prepared to distinguish or separate those things out because that's God's priority to do. What he has asked us to do as evangelicals is to share the good news of the gospel. And that is that people can be saved, mind, body, and soul. They are a complete and integral human being made up of those parts. And in this passage, they are being asked to care for those who have less than them. Why? Because they should be good politicians or they should be good economists. No, that they should be good disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ. For it is not the one who commends himself who is approved. We can't commend ourselves. We're not engaged in social action just because it appears to be the right thing to do. But we're engaged in social action according to verse 22. Because remember that you were slaves in Egypt. That is why I command you to do this. They were slaves. They knew what it was to experience hardship and difficulty. They knew what it was to be oppressed. They knew what it was to be marginalized. And they were not to forget their roots. But what they were to remember as the people of God, as they journeyed with God, that this is more than just a material deliverance from Egypt. You're engaged in a spiritual redemption. I care for you, mind, body, and soul. It is my desire that you are restored in a right relationship with me. And so therefore, Egypt, which is your place of bondage and sin and oppression, I will liberate you from. You will be free from the shackles of the penalty of sin. And you will be free to worship me and to engage me and to love me. And if you truly love me, and if I liberate you spiritually in order to walk in discipleship with me, if you truly love me, you will reflect that love in how you care for other people, mind, body, and soul. Therefore, I refuse as an evangelical to separate these issues out. They are integral to me. My priority is to glorify God as an evangelical. My priority is to share the gospel of Jesus Christ. My priority as a result of that is to be a good steward of those he places in my care, to share my faith with them, but to care for them in every facet of their human existence. That is my calling. Do you think for one moment that God wants one child every 6 seconds to die of hunger? And do you think as an evangelical that you can prioritize your evangelical faith at the expense of their material well-being? Because they die in our theology without Christ if they do not hear the gospel, and by not feeding them and by not trying to work for social justice within our world, more children die without hearing the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And for me, that is the painfully poignant argument that motivates me as an evangelical. We have such a good message to share that we must share more than simply the message. We must share more than simply the message. What is it that this passage teaches us at harvest time? When you're harvesting in your field and you overlook a sheaf, do not go back and get it. Leave it for the foreigner, the fatherless, and the widow, so that the Lord your God may bless you in all the work of your hands. Leave it for them. Give them something to eat. Make sure that they're fed. Don't go back. You don't need it. But they do. You don't need that extra garment. You don't need that extra place of food. You don't need everything that you have. And we cannot rest until we give as the Lord has given to us. We cannot rest until we bless as the Lord has blessed us. We cannot see the marginalized and the oppressed and those in pain and suffering because they don't have the basic necessities of life met when we possess the power to distribute such. How can we rest and sleep until such times as we truly share the gospel message that God came to liberate people, mind, body, and soul? Because he loved them, mind, body, and soul. Because he created them, mind, body, and soul. Because Jesus died for them, mind, body, and soul. He died on the cross, mind, body, and soul. As a full human being, fully God, you and I, we are called to care. Everyone is created in the image of God, and we must care. We are faced with a problem. Of immigrant migration. It's a thorny issue. Because it involves our politics. As well as our faith. Bear one thing in mind. Regardless of our politics, there's no place for prejudice. I have a very simple philosophy. I might have particular views on foreign migration. I might have particular political views on repatriation, on our political responsibility of retaining stability in our own nation. I might have particular views on freedom of movement even within Europe. There's a whole host of political and economic views that can influence what we think about political situations and the economies of the world. But I'm faced with a choice as a believer. When someone is standing in front of me, I'm called to love them. And if they stay, they stay. And if they are told to go back, they go back. But until such times, I'm still called to love them. I can't put my political opinion in front of their need to hear about Jesus, their need to be told of his love, his grace, and his mercy, and whenever possible, showing that love, grace, and mercy. And you know, it might even be my political opinion that they should go back if they're not put at risk or in danger. But I should love them as much as someone who is much more liberal politically than me, because the love that motivates me is given by God through the grace of God, because I have been shown mercy. I have been shown grace. And you and I must show love and care for the weak and the vulnerable, and seek justice for all. How many children throughout the world have died since this sermon began? When one 1% of the world own 40% of the world's global assets, when the 10% of the richest people in the world own 85% of those global assets, does that align itself with Scripture? Blessed to be blessed. Given so we can give. Not receiving so we can have more. But actually being blessed in order to see the smile on someone else. You have been given, I have been given so much. God has been so good to us that we cannot hoard, but we must give from love to those who need more than we do. We haven't brought anything into this world, and we certainly will not take anything out of it other than what we have left, equally distributed amongst those who have the greatest need, to make sure that God's love can be extended and they can live long enough to hear about Jesus. I love the Bible. I love what it teaches. I love the evangelical heart and thrust behind its words. What is our greatest commandment? Love God with all our heart, soul, and mind. And what? Love thy neighbor as thyself. And who is my neighbor? The question was asked. Is he white and middle class? Does he own a home in Jerusalem? Has he attended the same school that I did? Does he keep the same social network? Who is my neighbor, Jesus? Jesus said, let me tell you a story. There was once a man traveling, and he was set upon And he was beaten near to death. And they wouldn't have known whether he was dead or not. He was obviously lying there, motionless. And a priest and a Levite passed by, but they wouldn't touch him. Do you know why they wouldn't touch him? Jesus said, "You'll be able to tell me in a moment, won't you?" It's because he's possibly dead. And if we touch a dead body, it contaminates us. And so we're not fit for our place of worship. We're not able to go to work today. As priests and Levites, we wouldn't be permitted access to our employment today. If he's dead, sure, there's nothing we can do for him. The problem was that he wasn't dead, he was just so badly beaten. So they missed it there, didn't they, folks? They actually wouldn't have been contaminated. But he could have died through neglect. Although in our world they'd have engaged in a lawsuit. But who was his neighbor that day? Samaritan. Who? A Samaritan. And who are they? They're neither one nation nor the other. They're not from us, but in their breeding, they're nearly like us, but not quite. Remember the woman at the well. Well, people like her, and not like you, would have been the first to go and tended their wounds. So do you want to ask me again, who is your neighbor? Just who is your neighbor? Who are our neighbors? And what if our neighbors were dying every 6 seconds? Would we have fulfilled the commandment of Christ to love God with all our heart, soul, and mind, and to love your neighbor as yourself? See, the older I get as an evangelical, I'm less convinced by just rhetoric, by the empty theologies that some people espouse. Really am. Doesn't impress me. Why? Because when people die and we neglect them, when people die and we do not show an interest in them, when people die and we say they're not high up on our priority list of concerns, then you tell me, and I wrestle with this, how I can claim to love God with all my heart, soul, and mind. Because I cannot envisage for one moment God not caring about that. I cannot envisage for one moment that God sitting idly in heaven saying it's okay for children to die just like that. When he said, "Suffer the little children to come unto me and forbid them not." How many must die when 1% or even 10% or even 100% of the people in here could make a huge difference for those still waiting to hear about the love of God? Let's not rest until people are liberated, mind, body, and soul. Let us pray. Lord, when we think of William Wilberforce,